Would you please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 9, the Gospel of Luke chapter 9, quite a ways from the book of Genesis, but we will be taking a vacation, so to speak, from the book of Genesis. We will get back to it, Lord willing, in time. We will get back to it and finish up the book. It's the story of Joseph is what we have left. But for the next several weeks, this week and the next, I'll be bringing what pastors sometimes call standalone messages, just single messages, not part of a book study. On dedication day, we have something a little different. I'll preach a shorter sermon because we have a number of things we want to do on September 8th. And then September 15th, I'll start a new series in the New Testament book of 1 Peter, which I think is a very appropriate book in this day and age, especially in the United States right now, especially as the church in the United States right now. The book talks about salvation, it talks about service, and it talks about suffering. And I think that's those are some things we need to hear. Luke chapter 9. I'm going to read from verses 18 through 26. Luke 9, 18 through 26. And once you have found that, would you please stand in honor of God as His word is read? Luke 9, 18 through 26. And it happened that while he, that is Jesus, was praying, the disciples were with him, and he questioned them, saying, "Who do the people say that I am?" They answered and said, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, but others that one of the prophets of old has risen again." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered and said, "The Christ, or the Messiah of God, the Anointed One." But he warned them and instructed them not to tell this to anyone, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day." And as he was saying, to them all, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself or his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory, and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." Thank you. You may be seated. Now the words, the introduction this morning, and the words that I'm going to say in just a few moments are very appropriate today. Something that the Lord planned. I certainly didn't. I knew some of this would apply because of what we have coming up this Saturday, a wedding. But I did not know that there would be some more meaning to this morning. Dearly beloved, we're gathered here in the presence of God and these witnesses to join this man and this woman in holy matrimony. Now, you've heard those words before. I'm sure you've all heard them. Some of you, I'm sure, those words bring back all kinds of memories. Some of them good, some of them maybe not. And at some point in the ceremony, the pastor will ask the bride and the groom to repeat the marriage vow. And it'll sound something like this. They vary a little bit. I take you to be my wedded husband or wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and cherish, and forsaking all others, to be faithful to him or her as long as you both shall live. Okay? Now we hear those words, and we say them or have said them, and it's supposed to be a joyous occasion, and it is. But how many of us have really thought about what is being said in those vows? Have we seriously thought about what they mean? Have we really thought about what we're promising when we say them? Most of us probably haven't. When a man and a woman get married, that's what they're promising. They're making promises to each other. And those things are very often hard, not easy. There might be a lot more worse than better. By the way, we don't get to pick which ones of those we want, for better or for worse. Okay, I'll take better. Okay, I don't want the worse. But sometimes things might be on the poorer side more than they are the richer side. Sickness might be a lot more common than health. And on the other hand, you might experience in your life better, richer, and health more often. But the point is, when we made those vows, or when we will make those vows, we don't quite know what is involved with keeping them. We don't know everything that will be involved in that. In a sense, we don't really know what we're getting ourselves into. Very few of us have counted the cost of marriage. Now, here's something else that we have not counted the cost of. We may not have discipleship. Have we seriously considered the cost of discipleship? And no, by that, I do not mean the book by the same title, written by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, which I bought in college for $3.95. So we always kidded around, what's the cost of discipleship? $3.95. That's not, no. I looked it up the other day, and now that particular paperback is $16. So the cost of discipleship has gone up. We'll just say that, quite a bit. But what does it cost to be a Christian? What does it cost? Is there a price to be paid for being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now that's an important question for you and me to think about. Part of coming to Christ for salvation on the one hand, and then for following him as Lord day to day on the other hand, part of that is counting the cost. Now, because we know that salvation is a life and death matter, literally, we want as many people as possible to believe in Jesus and to be saved. Now, in order to do that, some Christians have tended to downplay what they view as a negative part of the gospel message, and that is that there's a cost involved. And what we've tried to do, I think, is focus on what we see as a positive, which is all of the things that the Lord gives us and all of the things that the Lord does for us. Now, it's true, the Lord does give us good things and he gives us blessing. But there's also a cost involved. But the call to discipleship is frequently left out of the equation. What we're left with is this: come to Jesus and he'll give you all of these things. He will give us all of those things, but there are some costs also, and we can't ignore those. If we don't know the cost of being a disciple of Christ, we are going to be confused. when things get tough, when our walk with the Lord becomes hard, and we begin to think, or we will begin to think, I didn't sign up for this. If we don't understand the cost of discipleship. So what is the cost? What does it cost us to be a disciple of Jesus? Well, the best place for us to get that answer is from the mouth of Jesus himself. And I read verses 18 through 26. We'll focus our attention this morning on verse 23, Luke 9, 23. This is what Jesus says. And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, in short, that is the cost of discipleship. So in verse 18, Jesus was alone with his disciples, and he asks them a question. Who do people say that I am? And then in verse 20, he asks the most important question. Who do you say that I am? And by the way, how we answer that question determines our eternal destiny. Peter says, the Christ of God. In other words, the Messiah, the Savior, the Redeemer. Then Jesus predicts his passion, which means his suffering, his death, and his resurrection in verses 21 and 22. And then Jesus explains the consequences, the implications of being his disciple. He does that in verses 23 through 26. Now Luke says here in the beginning of verse 23, and he was saying to them all. Them all means his disciples, all of his disciples, those who believe in him. We know that because of the context. We need to pay attention to that, therefore. Now I want you to understand my heart on this morning. Please listen. Listen carefully to what the Lord is saying here. Please listen to it this morning. It's hard. And yes, it's hard. And no, we might not like it. And it might make us uncomfortable, but we need to hear it. So please listen carefully to what God is saying to us from His Word. It's God's desire to bring His Word to bear on our lives, wherever we are in whatever situation. Notice here that Jesus says, if anyone wishes to come after me, to come after Jesus means to be His disciple. To follow Him is to be a disciple. And here's what He said. Here's what Jesus said in Luke 14, 27. And it should sound familiar. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. The word there, disciple, means a learner or a pupil, a student, in other words. Following is something that a disciple does. And what a learner is what a disciple is. A disciple is a learner. And I think it's important here because all believers are called disciples. And sometimes, we get the idea or we've been taught somewhere along the line that there's a difference between being a believer in the Lord Jesus on the one hand and being a disciple of Jesus on the other. But there aren't two kinds of Christians. The believer who just believes in Jesus and his sins are forgiven. And then the disciple who believes in Jesus and whose sins are forgiven and they follow him and obey him. The Bible doesn't know anything of that. If you've repented of your sin, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you are a disciple right now, today. The question is, are we a good one or are we not a good one? But we are disciples. The words of Jesus that he speaks here in Luke 9:23 are for you and me, not just Christians who were really super committed to God. It's for all of us. So then what does it cost to be a disciple? What does the Lord demand of us? Being a disciple means, first of all, saying no to yourself. Saying no to yourself. We deny ourselves, as Jesus put it. Self-denial, that's what he's talking about, is one of the costs of discipleship. If you and I are going to be committed to Christ, we're going to have to say no to ourselves on a regular basis. And when the Lord tells us to deny ourselves, he's not necessarily talking about things like possessions. You can't have anything, or food, or clothing, or shelter. He doesn't mean that we have to give up all of those things to be his disciple. He might call us to do that, but on the majority of cases, he doesn't. What he means, according to one author, is that he who desires to become Jesus' disciple, Jesus' servant, will have to put his own interests and wishes in the background. That's what it means. It means forsaking or giving up our personal ambitions and our desires in order to fulfill the will of God. It means living for his sake rather than for our sake. J.B. Phillips translates deny himself as he must give up all right to himself. That's what denying yourself and ourself means. Saying no to myself means that I understand fully that I am not my own, that I have been bought with a price. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. And as a result of that, I give up any claim that I might have on my life. Now, it doesn't take very long for that attitude of self-denial to become very practical on a day-to-day basis. We have to say no to ourselves a lot because we're not perfectly sanctified yet. We're still in process. We're still undergoing the progress or progressive sanctification. And it is a process. So we have to say no to ourselves. We need to say no to the sin that we struggle with, the one that we've asked forgiveness for we can't remember how many times. We need to say no to ourselves when our sinful desire is to bite somebody's head off rather than responding to them with a gentle answer. We need to say no to ourselves when, frankly, we'd just rather sleep in. Okay? When we know that we ought to pray or that we should read God's Word or come to church or go to work. Imagine if people just acted on how they felt. Very little work would get done. Well, I just don't feel like it. Okay, we have to say no to ourselves. And God gives us illustrations of that. God, you know, one thing that happens when you prepare sermons is that, or prepare Bible studies, is that God gives you illustrations in your own life and he teaches you things about that. It happens. God gives me all kinds of opportunities to say no to myself. I don't really want to do that. Well, say no to yourself. You know you need to do that. We have to say no to ourselves when someone has wronged us and they've asked us to forgive us or forgive them, but we just don't want to do it. We'd rather be mad and hold a grudge. We need to say no to ourselves when one of our brothers and sisters in Christ needs a little bit of our time, but we look at it as an interruption. We need to say no to ourselves when we look at non-Christians that we know, maybe that we're even related to. And we think, man, they've got it good. Maybe following Jesus isn't all that it's cracked up to be. We need to say no to that. We need to say no to ourselves when we just don't say anything about Jesus, when we just don't say anything about the gospel to someone that we know needs to hear it, because we don't want them to get mad, or we don't want them to ridicule us, or we don't want them not to be our friend anymore, or something even worse than that, a fate even worse than that. We don't want them to de- or unfriend us on Facebook, so we just won't say anything. We have to say no to that. We need to say no to ourselves when we're missing something. And we are. Maybe this is the case. We're missing something like good health, or a good marriage, or good finances, or good kids, or good friends, or a good job. And we think, maybe God doesn't care about me anymore. We need to say no to that. We need to say no to ourselves when our circumstances aren't what we would like them to be, and it doesn't look like they're going to change. And we're tempted to get bitter. Okay? We need to say no to ourselves when we think that maybe I'll just go ahead and cut a few corners and get ahead. We have to say no to ourselves when we think we know better than God, and when we think we're in charge, and we think that if we were in charge, we could have done a better job. We know what we want, but God may have something completely different for us. We've all experienced that, and if you haven't, you will. Believe me, you will. Saying no to ourselves, saying no to yourself, means that we recognize that. We recognize that God may have something different than what we think or than what we want, and we trust Him no matter what. Now, is that easy? No, it isn't easy at all. Sometimes it takes all the strength we have just to say, I trust You with this, Lord. It isn't easy, but it can be done through the power of the Holy Spirit. God hasn't left us alone. He hasn't left us as orphans. He's given us His Spirit, who gives us the power to do that. Now, here's something that you and I can do today. Do it right now. Say this to God. Lord, I want what You want, not what I want. Lord, I want what You want, not what I want. I think when you say that, when I say that, and when we mean it, God will begin to change our attitude. He'll begin to change our hearts. He'll begin to change us so that we are in line with what He wants. Now, the world tells us that don't deny yourself anything. We deserve it all. You deserve everything. Well, that's not true, but Jesus says something different, radically different. What He says is this: if anyone wishes to come after Me, he must, or she must, deny himself. In other words, what that means is say no to yourself. What does it cost to be a disciple of Christ? Being His disciple means also, secondly, saying yes to God. Saying yes to God. Saying no to yourself is only half of the equation. It's only one side of the coin. The other side is saying yes to Him. Now, in the words that Jesus used here in verse 23, it means this: taking up our cross. Bearing our cross is a cost of discipleship. What does it mean to take up our cross? Does it mean that we literally have to wear a cross? Whether it's wood or some kind of a metal cross, and the bigger the cross is, the more we're following this command? No, it doesn't mean that. It doesn't also mean that we literally have to carry a cross around with ourselves, like a big one, you know, with a wheel on it or whatever. It doesn't mean that. If you want to do that, by the way, you can go right ahead and do it. That's just fine. But that isn't what this verse means. Also, by the way, bearing our cross most likely does not refer to something in our life that is unpleasant. I've heard some people say that their husband or their wife is their cross to bear. No, they're not. So, well, what is it then? Bearing our cross is saying yes to God and His will for our life. That is what bearing our cross is all about. And the life of Jesus gives us a good example of that. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, just before He was arrested, He prayed a certain prayer three times. And it was this: My Father, if it is possible, let this cup, meaning what He, His sufferings and His death, let this cup pass from Me. And then here's what He said too. He didn't stop there. He said, yet not as I will, but as You will. That cup, again, is His suffering and His death on the cross. The same thing that He just got through telling His disciples about in Luke 9:22, one sentence earlier. The will of God the Father was that His Son Jesus Christ would die a death that was painful and that was humiliating on a literal cross to save His people from their sins. Now, what did Jesus do? He said yes to the Father and yes to the Father's will for Him. He literally bore a cross, or His cross, for us. Jesus never rebelled against doing His Father's will. And all of us would have to say, all of us who know Jesus would have to say, we're very glad He didn't, because we wouldn't be saved. He voluntarily laid down His life for us. Now, it's the same for you and me. If we claim to be a disciple of Christ, then we say yes to God and His will for our lives. So how do we know what God's will is, though? Well, there are two parts to it, I think. I think Scripture bears this out. First, we have God's revealed or moral will, which we find in the Bible, in His Word. Our responsibility for that is to obey it. Second, we have His secret will or His sovereign will, which we don't know until after it happens. What's our responsibility there? To trust and accept it. Now, much more could be said about the will of God, but we'll leave it there for now. What we're supposed to do is say yes to God and His will for us, whether it's His revealed will or His secret will. Now, there's something we need to take into account when we talk about cross-bearing. Jesus and the disciples knew exactly what a cross was, and they knew what a cross was meant to do, because they saw them all over the place. It was an implement used by the Romans and others. It was an implement of suffering and death. It was humiliating, and it was painful. So when Jesus said, take up your cross, they knew that the possibility existed that they might have to lay down their lives for Him. They knew that. They knew that being a disciple of Christ could cost them their livelihood on one hand or their life on the other or both. They knew that. And we know from church history that 10 of the apostles were martyred. 10 of them. The apostle John was the only one who was not martyred. They tried, but God saved him. God rescued him from it. The story is that they tried to boil John in oil, in a great big vat of oil, and it didn't work miraculously, so they let him go. Well, we've done our thing, so they let him go. Now, that was God's will for their lives, and they said yes to it, even though they didn't know that when Jesus made this statement. They bore a cross just like their teacher did. Now, let me ask you a question this morning. I think this is a good one, and we don't hear it very often. Would you be willing to die for Christ? Now, Secret Service agents say that they would take a bullet for the president. They say that because they know that his being alive is more important than them being alive. That's why they say that. They put their life on the line for the president every single day. One writer put it this way: to be a Christian is to put my life on the line for Jesus. It is an upfront admission that Jesus is worth more than I am. His reputation matters more than mine. What he wants is more important than what I want. He's more important than I am. So, would we take a bullet, so to speak, for the Lord? Now, maybe you've never thought about that before, but you should. Here in the United States, it's been relatively easy to take a stand for Christ. But things are changing, and they're changing fast. There may be a time in the not-too-distant future when God's will for some of His people will be to lose their livelihood and even their lives for Him. And yes, even here in the United States. When that time comes, will we say yes to God? And I pray that we do. Jesus' words about cross-bearing are hard. They're just hard. Matthew 10:38, here's what Jesus says. He who does not take his cross and follow me, here it is not worthy of me. Then in Luke 14:27, whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. That's a serious matter. That's serious. We need to think about that. R.C. Sproul puts it, God plays for keeps. He does. Well, the cost of being a disciple of Jesus is saying no to ourselves and saying yes to God. But what is the nature of the demand that Jesus makes of us? Is there more that we can glean from this simple sentence that Jesus spoke? And the answer is yes, there is. First, notice that this is a demand. To put it another way, Jesus is commanding this. He's commanding us to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and follow Him, and be following Him, to continue to do that. It's not a suggestion. And we can't treat it like, if I get around to it, if I have time for it, if I feel like it. It's a demand to be obeyed. And then what Jesus demands here is universal. Everyone who is a believer in Christ is called upon to do these things, to say no to themselves and yes to God, not just a special group of Christians. The demand is also perpetual. Notice he says daily, daily, every single day. Take up his cross daily and follow me. Discipleship is not a one-time thing. Oh, I made a decision to be a disciple 27 years ago and that's it. now it's done. No, it isn't. Every single day for the rest of our lives, it's made up of hundreds, if not thousands, of little decisions that we make every single day. And the demand Jesus makes is personal. Now, what I mean by that is that nobody can do it for you, and you can't ride on anybody's coattails. You know, we can't survive on our parents' faith, or children can't survive on their parents' faith. Or someone that we know. We can't. We have to do it ourselves. And the demand that Jesus makes is painful. Self-denial and crosses hurt. There's no way we can get around that. And there's not anything pretty about them at all. And sometimes discipleship hurts. And then finally, the demand that Jesus makes is mortal. A cross has one purpose only. Not just to look good. That's not one of them. The purpose of a cross is to put a crucified person to death. That's what its purpose is. It is a long, slow process of dying, in effect. It's a slow death, but it's a certain one. And discipleship is a long, slow process of saying no to ourselves and yes to God. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in the book that I mentioned earlier, The Cost of Discipleship, he said this: as we embark upon discipleship, we surrender ourselves to Christ in union with his death. We give over our lives to death. Thus it begins. The cross is not the terrible end to an otherwise God-fearing and happy life, but it meets us at the beginning of our communion with Christ. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. It may be death like that of the first disciples who had to leave home and work to follow him, or it might be a death like Luther's, who had to leave the monastery and go out into the world. Jesus' summons to the rich young man was calling him to die, because only the man who is dead to his own will can follow Christ. In fact, every command of Jesus is a call to die with all our affections and lusts. Every day the Christian encounters new temptations, and every day he must suffer anew for Christ's sake. The wounds and scars he receives in the fray are living tokens of this participation in the cross of the Lord. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and daily follow me. Now, Jesus made that demand of every one of his disciples and everyone who would ever be a disciple. But here's something amazing. He did everything that he commands us to do. He did it. He denied himself by saying no to himself in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will. He took up his cross, an actual cross, and obeyed the will of God, his Father. He's not commanding us to do anything that he would not, could not, or did not do himself. And there may be some of you who've heard the call to be a disciple this morning. And if that's you, decide today to be Jesus' disciple. Admit that you're a sinner and you need a Savior. Believe that Jesus is that Savior. He lived and died and rose again in your place to reconcile you to God the Father. And then commit yourself to him, to be his disciple. Say no to yourself and say yes to God. And do that today. Don't put it off. And if you have responded to the call of Jesus to be his disciple at some point in your life, decide to get serious about being his disciple, about actually doing it. And I challenge you, and I challenge myself. I'm not just preaching to just you, preaching to myself too. This morning, we need to take this a lot more seriously than we do. Count the cost. Say no to yourself. Say yes to God. Decide to do it today, for real. For better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, and forsaking all others, be faithful to Him for all of eternity, for His glory and our good. Now, if we could please have the worship team come forward.